We're going to peek into Habakkuk chapter 3. It starts off in the first verse with a title verse, and that is the prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Going through prayers in the Bible, it's pretty interesting to see that none of them are regimented. None of them follow a pattern. They are, I think, as God would speak through that person. They speak truth doctrinally, but they speak from their heart. And they speak prophetically. Pretty interesting. Habakkuk chapter 3 may, in fact, be a prayer that is real appropriate for us to pray. At least parts of it. Chapter 3, verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. And the note in my Bible says, a highly emotional poetic form. Okay, I don't think it's just a poetical form, but a highly emotional. He's just expressing to God, help. Here's what I know about you. Now, in chapter 1, Habakkuk said, I'm living in the midst of a horror scene. When are you going to do something, God? God responds, I am doing something in your day. You're not going to like it. He said he's bringing the Chaldeans down to discipline his people. Habakkuk responds, God, you're righteous, God. How can you do this? You would use somebody like them to discipline those more righteous than they. And then God spends, it seems like chapter 2, a good part of it, and saying, really, Habakkuk? Yes, they have their wickedness, but don't you remember what you saw as you were praying to me? Now, that's my wording of what I understand this to be. He details some of the things that were going on in that nation that were bad. And in fact, God has to deal with sin. It's not going to be just brushed under some carpet into a dark closet somewhere and oh well. The Lord comes against it. With his nation, he must do it for the purpose that he's already promised to that nation through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And to his own, he also responds. He spanks us, my word, our English vernacular. God disciplines us because he loves us. And his goal is that we would share in his holiness. His other than-ness, right? We can read about that in Hebrews 12. So God reminds Habakkuk of the wickedness. And then Habakkuk responds back to God in chapter 3. Verse 2. Lord, I have heard the report, or thy report, about thee, and I fear. The word fear can be awe. So it's possible, and I stand in awe. And in some places in our Bible it is. But I think here it means, look at verse 16. He's still praying. I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. I happen to believe that what verse 2 is saying, I fear, means I fear. But I know it's your will. I know it's needed. I know it's right. I'm scared to death. The further we get along in this plight that has surrounded the globe that we call COVID and all that has come with it, the reality of it, as well as the politics and the greed and the messiness. Boy, I can't help but wonder if something we're going to read right here this morning is right now happening ahead of what God said he is going to be doing. I have heard the report about thee, and I fear. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. What you were doing, God, you've told us you will do. We know you will do it. Revive it. Let's get back to it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. I want to go back just briefly to Ezekiel. Just back up to the next fat book in your Bible. Ezekiel chapter 34. Revive thy work. What is thy work? 34, beginning at verse 22. God says, therefore I will deliver my flock. And he's talking about Israel. They will no longer be a prey. And I will judge between one sheep and another. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant, David. Ultimately, it's David's son, Jesus. And he will feed them. He will feed them himself. And he will be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant, David, will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land. That hasn't happened yet. So that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing. And I will cause showers to come down in their season. They will be showers of blessing. Also the tree of the field will yield its fruit. The earth will yield its increase. And they will be secure on their land. That hasn't happened yet. They will know, and here it comes, they will know, or then they will know, that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bars of their yoke, have delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. And it goes on. The work of God that he was doing in Ezekiel goes way back. I'm doing this that Israel may know that I am the Lord. Look at chapter 36 of Ezekiel. 36:22. The other work of the Lord that Habakkuk is expressing, revive thy work. Let's get back to it. Verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name. O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name. Part of the work of God, the act of God, revive this, is placing his name back where it ought to be in the sight of the people. But that goes, continue on here. That I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. Verse 24, for I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, no longer hard. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And you will live in the land that I gave your forefathers, so that you will be my people, and I will be your God. Moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it. I will not bring famine on you. Verse 30, I will multiply the fruit of the tree, the produce of the field, that you may not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways, your deeds that were not good. You will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. God is doing a work so that, and he says this numerous times in Ezekiel, not only Ezekiel, but that's just a good place to turn. We were there recently on Wednesday nights. That he might revive his work in Israel, that he might revive his name as the name above every name, and that he might show himself as God to the nations. So Habakkuk is praying in the midst of the crookedness, in the midst of the wickedness, Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, I'm back in Habakkuk 3:2, in the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. There is no other way but wrath. He has to come against all that has gone on of wickedness. But what a prayer. I realize this is coming. Wrath is not fun. I love being comfortable. Remember mercy, O Lord. That is a prayer that God has brought to my mind to pray at times when I'm praying for somebody. Because I know discipline's coming. I know they will go through some tough times because God has got to do that for their good. And it has brought me around the corner to say, remember mercy. And I don't think I need to remind God to be merciful. This is based on the character of God. I want you to go back, please, to Exodus chapter 34. Moses has asked God to reveal himself to him. God says, you can't see me. But he does say, I will pass by and declare my name. In chapter 34, he does that in verse 6. 34:6, then the Lord passed by in front of him, Moses, he's tucked into the rock, remember, protected by God there. As God passes by, whatever that was like, he proclaimed Yahweh, the Yahweh Elohim, your God, the Lord your God. And then God describes God, compassionate, sometimes translated merciful. God describing God starts off with mercy, compassion, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And there are distinctions with those three. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Wrath is coming. Visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children, on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. I'm not going to get into that right now. It'll take easily the rest of the hour. But I want to say this. Habakkuk remembers wrath is coming. And he remembers that the first thing God described about God is mercy. This, I believe, is the most quoted two verses in the rest of the whole Bible. It comes up over and over again, declaring God is like this, or reminding God is like this. And sometimes it's in a prayer like Habakkuk is praying. Sometimes it's to the nations. This is our God. He's not a God that is a warmonger. He's not a God that gets his giggles out of causing people to wiggle. That is not God. This would be a set of verses to remind yourself of when you are thinking about God. This is foundational. This is rock bottom. And Habakkuk then makes it the beginning of his prayer. In wrath, remember mercy. It's coming, I know. But oh God, I trust you. Be merciful. You know, that really kind of reminds me maybe of a type of prayer I should pray for my nation. It is gone. And this isn't based on my opinion versus your opinion. There is wickedness abounding.
Yes.
And it isn't... it's wickedness. Let's just leave it at that. God, you will deal with it. Remember mercy. Remember mercy. That takes me back to the character of God. He always has redemption in mind when he acts. Always. Through the book of Revelation, when we studied that, got finished last February, started 2 years prior to that, what I recognized that I'd never seen before in the book of Revelation is with everything that John sees is about to unfold, within that is mercy. Another opportunity for people to see God, respond to God. And then you come to chapters like 10 when it says three times, yet they would not repent. From the works of their hands, or from who they're serving. Yet there's the mercy of God available. So I look at all this and I say, Habakkuk, you are a righteous guy. Instead of praying, God, go kill him. You know what? At one point, Moses said that. Another point, a couple points, God says, I'm going to do that. And God says, no, wait a minute. Kill me instead. Yeah. I appreciated Moses in the flesh. Because I can relate to him. I really, really can. The flesh part. Not all the miraculous stuff. I didn't do that stuff. I can't. But mercy. The mercy of God. So, the beginning of this prayer. In wrath, remember mercy. God comes from Teman. We can quickly run through these verses. Through 7. 3 through 7. And the Holy One from Mount Paran. Teman was in Edom, in the area of Esau. Mount Paran is the whole area of the Sinai Peninsula. You can get that in your mind? Sinai Peninsula to the north, just before you get into the Promised Land, is where Teman is. This description here is one, and I know we'll have to rehearse this a little bit next week because I want to go into more details, is going back to when God shook up Israel as he came down on Mount Sinai. He presented himself and it scared the people to death. I think it's referring back to that time when God is giving the holy law, showing himself as God, shaking up their world. God comes from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens. The earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight, his rays flashing from his hand. And there is the hiding of his power. Habakkuk, at the beginning, was struggling with God. Why don't you hear me? God, why don't you do something? And now Habakkuk turns that around to say there is the hiding of his power. God is going to do it. God is fully capable and God has promised he will. And so he goes back to that time reminding himself of who God is and what God could do and will do, yet the hiding of his power is a waiting time. I believe there's mercy in that. There is the hiding of his power before him, before his actions, before he is wrath, before it comes on, before him goes pestilence. A plague comes at his feet or after him. And I'm wondering, I am not declaring, I am not telling you, thus saith the Lord here. Hear me loud and clear, please. This pestilence that is right now got us as a human race at this era in our life. The plague that has got us. Whatever you feel about it, it is there and it is real. Way overstated by some, way underestimated by others. it has brought us to our knees. Is it the same as what Habakkuk is even saying here? Before him goes pestilence, and here comes God. After him, plague, there is God in the midst. In wrath, remember mercy. This seems to me to open up the whole book of Revelation, that you can slip into this little spot, like it or not, ignore it or not. Whoa. So please understand, I'm just scratching my head wondering if what is going on, like now, like never before, if it is just ahead of God doing what he's promised he will do. He stood and surveyed the earth, so it's bigger than Israel. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. That which we consider permanent, big and permanent. The ancient hills collapsed, melted. Contrasting, his ways are everlasting. What we think is big and permanent and solid here, God is the one that's big and permanent and solid. All this is nothing. I saw the tents of Cushan, and it's unsure who these are, except it's in the land of Midian, in the same area, generally speaking. I saw this nomadic group in distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian, they were trembling. So the nations around, they seem to represent, knew of God working down in the Sinai Peninsula. They heard of it, and as Joshua moved his way into the land, first of all, with Rahab, she declared, "We've heard what your God did, and we're terrified." The Gibeonites, "We have heard of what your God did, and we're terrified." God will make himself known. And we may be seeing the rippling just ahead of it right now, current. That's as far as I wanted to go this morning. We're out of time, but I'll ask any questions or interactions at this point. Okay?
Well, this is a real time for faith to really be the foundation that Jesus Christ is, because like Jeremiah 31:31 is another footnote of this. You know, it talks about when God acts corporately against and or upon everybody, every eye, every hand will feel and know that he is God. And the question is, how are you going to react to that when you see it coming? And in this case, for me, I'm going to just say that, you know, we're going to have to trust in God. And I'm positive that, you know, God is sovereign and in control of this. How it's going to play out, I know God's going to do it, bring his church unto his own when the time comes. But for now, one day at a time.
On Wednesday nights, we've been in the book of Matthew chapter 24, the end times, by the words of Jesus, which takes us into Mark 13 and Luke 21 also. In there, the Lord specifically talks about the same thing that Paul did, and that is a great falling away first. And it seems to be of ones that claim to be his people. And there's clarity and a clarifying with those that are holding to him. Around us, we see a whole lot stumbling into explanations of the world and ways of the world and beliefs of the world, rather than the straight and narrow, "I believe Jesus Christ and what he said is true. I want to be of that cave." And what you just declared, I think, fits right under that. Yeah, may it be. And even if it gets real lonely and real difficult, I'll be with him. Yeah. Okay. The scripture is alive and full of riches. I'll tell you what.